The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. It is page 97 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. Allow me to read the words. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Do you know what is the most frequently mentioned term in the modern Korean poetry is? This is an excerpt from a news article 10 years ago. The Academy of Korean Studies conducted an analysis of poetic words for 8,201 poems that were all created between the years of 1923 to 1950, and published the Dictionary of Frequency of Korean Modern Poetic World. According to this book, the number one mentioned term in the modern Korean poetry is the word I. The word love, which we may think should rank as number one, is actually ranked 59th, and the word to love ranks 123rd. The second most frequent term mentioned is to go, followed by the Korean articles is, do, and be gone. The word I is mentioned twice as much as compared to the word to go. If we are to include the words my, which is similar in meaning to I, the gap will even grow farther. We humans are born to be self-oriented and selfish, and they always want to be at the main center of attention. Several of Korea's longest-running TV shows, such as The National Singing Contest, TV show Authentic Masterpieces, and Capture the Moment, How Is It Possible, all feature ordinary people. This program demonstrates how people want dearly to become the center of the spotlight. But when one is grasped by selfishness, they cannot think straight, and they only follow the worldly values apart from God's plans or God's ways. During the times of Isaac, they have experienced a lean ear. So Isaac went to the city of Gerar in Philistines and wanted to travel down south of Egypt. But God said to Isaac, "Do not go to Egypt, but settle down in the land that I have chosen for you." Then I will grant you blessings and give you and your descendants the land. However, Isaac deceived the king of Gerar, Abimelech, by saying that his wife Rebekah was actually his sister. Isaac thought that the king will kill him and claim Rebekah if he told the truth. But King Abimelech saw Isaac hugging Rebekah out of a window. So Abimelech sends for Isaac and asks, Genesis chapter 26, verse 9. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say that she is my sister?" And Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Isaac did what he did out of his own account and his own concerns. How deeply would have Isaac thought about this? But all of his thoughts were self-oriented and self-centered. No consideration for Rebekah went into this thought process. And he also did not pray for God's guidance at all. And the final result was fear. When a man thinks only in his own ways and his own account, the end result would always be fear. Because humans are finite. As humans, we do not have the keys to the most important problems that really matter, and we are powerless to do anything. Nevertheless, God did not ignore or turn away from such ways of Isaac, but guided him to become the patriarch of faith eventually. At some point, David was also very self-absorbed and self-centered. We all know how David came to Israel. When the soldiers of Israel could do nothing for fear of Goliath, David threw a stone that eventually led to Goliath's fall. After that, David excelled at his given tasks and was able to become the general of Israel. One time, David was coming back after winning a battle with the Philistines, and the women were playing diverse instruments, singing and praising King Saul. This was because David and his army's win meant essentially the king's win and the king's victory. So the women sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." It was a Hebrew expression to mention a larger number at the end of a sentence. King Saul should have interpreted this song as just a simple expression, but took it figuratively. So King Saul tried to kill David after this, thinking that he tried to overthrow King Saul himself. To David, King Saul was the master as well as a father-in-law, and to King Saul, David was a loyal general and a son-in-law. Even so, King Saul mobilized 3,000 soldiers nationwide and sought David for the longest time. So David must have been gripped with fear. And he also must have been exhausted from the long years of fleeing. So he thought, 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. But David thought to himself, "One of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." David thought that he could no longer flee from Saul's search. So he thought to escape to the land of the Philistines, which was his hometown. 16 months have passed, and then a year and 4 months. Those years were the lowest years of David's life. When David ran from his son Absalom's rebel, he could have at least received words of empathy or encouragement from the others. But the people of Israel could not forgive David for escaping to the Philistines. And back then, he could not have prayed directly to God. If David had went out to the war with Israel during his time of escape, he could never have become the king of Israel. How could the people trust him if he had used his own sword against his own country? The reason why David did such unreasonable action all started out from his own thoughts. Imagine how agonized David would have been. But even so, all of his thoughts were self-centered and selfish. There was zero trace of obedience to God's words, and there were no prayers that sought for God's guidance. So as a result, he found himself in spiritual doldrums, and David and the village that he and his people were living in were pillaged by Amalek. No matter how deep and how long we mull over anything, if without God, our faith will be in stagnation. And this also pushes us to follow the worldly values. No matter, God had restored David in time, made him the king of Israel, and guided him to become the model example of a man of faith. Today's scripture testifies to Jesus calling for a man who was also immersed in his own selfishness and the worldly values. Today's scripture, verse 27, testifies, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him." Here, we see Jesus calling out to Levi, or Matthew, which is his other name. The Bible does not describe Levi in extensive detail. In fact, this is the only scene where Jesus mentions Levi directly. But the fact that his job is a tax collector provides a lot of food for thought for us as well. I will get back to who Levi is when we talk about the 12 disciples mentioned in Luke chapter 6. Back then, the Roman Empire collected tax via consignment or outsourcing. The Roman Empire would consign the rights to collect tax to a certain group or an individual. Therefore, tax collectors had to meet the quota as stipulated in the consignment contract with the Roman Empire. And on top of that, they had to collect additional tax for their own consumption and income. These tax collectors were consigned with any and all rights to Levi tax. To levy tax. Back then, most of the tax collecting rights were given to Roman citizens, and in turn, these citizens would hire others to do the actual collecting work. The citizens were referred to as the tax collectors, and the people that these tax collectors have hired were called the chief tax collectors. Because the tax collectors would levy additional tax for various reasons on top of the base tax, a major exploitation of the people and of the taxpayers was always prevalent. Given, it makes sense that the Jewish people abhorred the tax collectors. The non-Jewish people also hated on the tax collectors. When these tax collectors would come to the temple, they were immediately excommunicated because they thought that receiving the robbers as one of the temple members were unheard of and unreasonable. When Jesus was doing his ministry in the region of Capernaum, he saw Levi sitting by the tax booth. The verb "sitting" here is written in the present participle, and this means that up until the moment that Jesus has called out to him, Levi was continuously and diligently working in his tax office and was concentrated on doing his job even at the point of this encounter. So Levi thought that it was only right to collect more tax to gather more wealth, even on behalf of the exploitation of others. And because tax collectors were always denounced upon, he believed more so that collecting more tax to secure his own sum was justified. No matter what he thought, his life itself was highly materialistic, and he himself was gripped with greed, selfishness, and exploitation. Now Jesus saw this man sitting outside the tax booth. To see means that the observer is intentionally paying close attention to the subject, rather than simply coming across the subject by simple chance. Back then, Capernaum was the main site of ministry for Jesus back in the days. While walking around Capernaum, Jesus must have seen the tax building and the tax booth and must have seen Levi each time. Jesus said to Levi to follow him. This was Jesus' way of saying, Levi, the place you are sitting in right now is not a place of truth or a place that reaps any fruit of life. That place is a place of greed and avarice for those who want to play king. That place only puts materialistic values as its first value. So stand up, come with me, and walk the way of truth and life. Levi responded to Jesus' calling, threw away everything, and followed Jesus, eventually becoming one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Just as Jesus has called out to Levi, God is also calling to us. The birthplace of Abraham is called Ur of the Chaldeans, now located in the south of Iraq and the northern west region of Persia. Abram's father Terah had three sons, but the last son, Haran, died in the region of Ur. Terah took the rest of the family and started out for Canaan, which was about 1,600 kilometers away. But for some reason, he stopped midway in the region called Haran, located in between Ur and Canaan. Later on in the Bible, Joshua said to the Israel descendants that Terah had served other gods. Based on this, we know that Terah had made idols and have sold those idols in that region. Terah died at the age of 205 in the region of Haran. Even so, Abram did not think of leaving Haran. This is probably because he did not want to throw away everything that his father Terah had amounted up to that day. And here, we see God telling Abram the following. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Abram is the original name of Abraham. God said to Abraham to go from your country, your people, and your father's household. The country, the people, and the father's household were all a collection of the things that Abraham had collected throughout his life before he truly met God. So in other words, God was asking Abraham to abandon his self-centered and materialistic values and change that into one based on a new order and relationship, a God-centered approach. But in order to do so, one had to entrust his full faith in God. So that's why God said, "To the land I will show you." If this land was already shown, or simply just a land existing for showings, one did not have to trust God, but just check if that land is good or bad. However, in order to truly reach the land that God will show us, you had to fully trust God and also obey His words. If Abram were to obey God, God promised to give seven things: the promise for the land, to bless him, to make his name great, to make him a blessing, to bless those who bless him, to curse those who curse him, and to bless all people through him. To be sure, this promise is not one that you can fully trust at once. Countless ascendants have come before us, but not all of them have left behind a great nation. We cannot say for sure that our descendants will survive to form a great nation 3,000 or 4,000 years down the road. And for Abraham, specifically, he did not have a child back then. And his wife Sarah was also infertile. To promise a great nation under such circumstances, you might even think that God was almost teasing Abraham. Also, how many people would have actually heard of Abraham back then? So to make his name great was unthinkable under the circumstances. And to become a blessing means that one will become a man of blessing and a passageway of blessing. So to such calling, Abram followed and answered. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot also went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Abram did not have nor saw anything concrete to hold on to, but still chose to obey God's calling. The grandson of Abraham, or Jacob, whose second name was Israel, this name became the name of the country that we know now. Abraham's 12 sons formed the 12 tribes of Israel, and billions of people worldwide have become the spiritual descendants of Abraham. The name Abraham indeed became a great name, comparable to none, and he also became the ascendant of Jesus. If you righteously and fully obey God's calling, God will make you to hold an honorable presence in front of God as well as others. Saul considered that it was only right that Stephen, who preached of how a fancy temple to the eye is only meaningless, by taking historical examples from all of Israel, should be killed. Saul continued to threaten Jesus' disciples with vengeance. At the end of the day, Saul eventually found the high priest and requested him to write multiple letters to the synagogues in Damascus. From Jerusalem to Damascus, it spans about 238 kilometers. To put it into perspective, this is roughly the distance from our church to Iksan City Hall in the North Jeolla region, or to the Sangju City Hall in the North Gyeongsang region. You would have to walk 5 full days to cover the distance. Saul's plan was to take the letters by the high priest, reach Damascus, and take captive all of the Lord Jesus' followers, whether they be men or women. Up until this point, Saul was so proud that he was a Jewish that was circumcised within just 8 days of birth, and that he came from a strong lineage of Jews. Not only this, but Saul took pride in the fact that out of the 12 sons of Jacob, he was the only one born in Canaan, and that he comes from the tribe of Benjamin, which played a turning point in making the history of Israel. Also, even if he was born in the city of Tarsus, located south of Turkey, or the new name of Turkey, he grew up in a family and temple that spoke Hebrew, so he was able to speak fluently in Hebrew, apart from the Jews of the Greek descendants. Not to mention that he was a Pharisee who were always bent on practicing gnomism and was considered to be immaculate in that sense. So it was Saul's personal religious passion and dogma to capture and bring the followers of Jesus Christ. In his mind, this was what would farther make him glorified and to earn him the jealousy from the others. After resurrection, Jesus has called out to this Saul, or Paul the Apostle. Paul then testifies how he felt in that moment in front of King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, verse 13 to verse 18. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." After Paul the Apostle met the Lord who was resurrected, he was fully able to understand the Lord Jesus and realize that following him is the best way to glorify his life. After this moment, Paul the Apostle walked the faithful way as an apostle until he was murdered in Rome. This did not mean that Paul's life was like that of a pilgrim's way or enjoyed all the affluences of the worldly things. His walk of life was actually dotted with a valley of tears. He was at times stoned or was imprisoned at some point. Also, he encountered various threats from the sea, the rivers, and the wilderness during his mission trips. And he was often emaciated, dehydrated, and starved. And only a few people advocated him, and he was rejected from the church that he built himself. The letters that Paul has sent to the synagogues were mostly to resolve issues. The letters were not sent because the ministry was going well, but it was actually the very opposite. The letters addressed to each of the synagogues addresses the issues of gnomism in the Galatian churches, as described in the book of Galatians, and for the Colossian churches to address the issues of Gnosticism. For the Corinthian churches especially, it was riddled with numerous issues from lewdness, lawsuits, idolatry, battles for the Holy Spirit's gifts, to not believing in Jesus' resurrection. On the surface, it seemed like Paul's life and ministry was stagnant. However, looking back, no other person, apart from Jesus Christ, had as much impact on the humanity than did Paul the Apostle. And his letters became the eternal words of God. Since the first COVID confirmed case in January 20th, 2020, more than one-third of the Korean population, or about 18 million people, have been confirmed. Worldwide, this count amounts up to 520 million. At first, everyone was fearful at the news of hundreds of people testing positive on a daily basis. But now, we're not so surprised if tens of thousands of people are testing positive in a given day. I was not so concerned when COVID-19 confirmed patients were growing, which led to social distancing and the church services going online. I actually felt that due to the COVID pandemic, that due to the COVID pandemic, people will truly realize the finiteness of human beings, and that we would all let down our arrogance and kneel down before God. And I also had faith that God was aware of all the situation unfolding and was actually personally curious on how he will guide us. But not even during the COVID pandemic, but years before the COVID broke out, the reason why I could not face God and what weighed me down was the fact that churches were not acting as proper churches and that God's name was not glorified in any way. Churches not being able to act as proper churches meant that as the smallest units of church, the Christian individuals who constitute the entire church community were not living properly as Christians should. Even if God said that we are the salt and light of the world, I was deeply sad and bothered that we were not living as such. As a result of that, we now see that no one has respect for the churches, Christians, and Christianity itself. And I am fully conscious of the fact that the biggest fault is on the pastors, such as myself. The best way to truly resolve the corruption and all kinds of conflicts wrought in today's society is only the church and Christianity. However, we continuously fail to live our lives as proper Christians. As a pastor, I know why Korean churches are so troubled and what is the way forward for the Korean churches. So as a pastor, I think about where I should not stay put. And I am walking steadfastly by trying to pour a small scoop of clear water in the huge murky river of the worldly values. Of course, it seems that for now, this tiny scoop of water will not clear up the whole river. But I am praying with all might that some parts of the river can be cleared up and restored with God's presence and guidance. Do we not know how our households and workplaces should be? So let us hold our places as Christians in our daily walks of life, and truly determine that we do not fall prey to the greed and the materialistic values. No matter how chaotic the society is and how hopeless it may seem, we should not falter or be doomed because our heavenly God is very much alive. God promised to spare Sodom and Gomorrah from destruction if only 10 righteous people could be found. Back then, people lived in large families, so God must have meant one single family when he said 10 righteous people. So no matter how decadent the world seems to us, if we put our households under the word of God, then God may restore and show us in his own ways through this household. When the boat on the way to Rome that Paul the Apostle was on met the nor'easter storm, Paul lifted his eyes up to God, and thanks to him, 276 people on the same boat were able to save their lives, and this message spread through Rome due to the single person, which eventually led to the establishment of Europe. One thing to keep in mind is that just because we are Christians, do not mean that our household, churches, and the society will be renewed automatically. We need to break away from the greed and the worldly values, lift up our eyes to God, and serve Him as our main purpose and walk the faithful ways of Christians. Only then can we renew our households, churches, and the whole society. This is because God only uses and shows himself through those who respond to God's words and walk the path of faith. Follow me. It is now our turn to respond to this calling by God to Levi. Let us pray. God has called upon Levi, who was a tax collector and who was indulged in his own ways, but still made him your disciple. Others may have denounced Levi the tax collector, but God, you only have called onto him and renewed his life. At this time, we truly look upon our lives and confess that we are also overly focused on the materialistic things. Also, we have witnessed Isaac and David thinking on their own accounts and being selfish, but we also confess that we are even more prone to those actions. Let us break away and turn our lives away from such actions. Abraham was also affected by Terah's ways of life, what was called by you, and was able to walk the faithful way of God to create a great nation and a great name, and became the father of faith, as you have promised. Also, Paul was gripped by his own desires, passion, and the worldly-oriented thoughts, but was called upon by you and became your apostle to glorify the name of the Lord, and also became the passageway to restore the world. Dear Father God, we thank you for granting us the blessings to become your children. Let us now walk in faith as Christians in our daily walks of life. Let us walk on that path only in faith, so that we can become the passageways to show God and become the harvesters of the truth and life that will eventually restore the world. We all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.